Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 25. Leviticus 23, the feasts of the Lord. Specific periods of time, seasons, if you will, that annually were to be observed by the Israelites. And I think the main purpose of the Feast of the Lord to remind the people that they were obligated to make sacrifice to the Lord. And, you know, there were a lot of other heathen nations around that were making sacrifices to a lot of other gods, small g, God wanting to keep the Israelites focused on worshiping Him. We'd come to the last lecture, the Feast of Trumps, which occurred in the first day of the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar, that month known as Tishri to the Hebrews. Now, the seventh month, a very special month to the people of Israel. Not only each seventh month did you have the Feast of Trumps on the first day of the month, on the tenth day you had the Day of Atonement, which we'll learn in chapter 25. That day was the beginning of each sabbatical year, which occurred every 7 years. That also was the beginning, the tenth of the seventh month, the Jubilee year. Every year it was, of course, what's known as the Day of Atonement, when which we'll be getting to here in just a moment. Then, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot in the Hebrew language, and then even one additional Sabbath, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was not part of the Feast of Tabernacles, don't let me confuse you, but was a separate Sabbath. And it was to close out the cycle of Sabbaths for the year. So with that, we had just covered the Feast of Trumps. We're going to pick it up today, asking that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 25, and it reads. And this is still to do with the Feast of Trumps, the first day of the seventh month. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Feast of Trumps described in more detail in Numbers chapter 29, verses 1 through 6. But we're just briefly mentioning the feast here because this chapter is designed to tell the people of Israel when, what days of the year these feasts were to be held and to be established. No servile work, different from verse 3, where we were talking about the normal Sabbaths, when there states there in verse 3 that no work was to be done. And that means nothing. I mean, nada. You weren't to even gather wood for the fire. You weren't to do any cooking. It was a day that nothing was to be done. Now, no servile work means that you weren't to practice the means that you normally make a living. Let's say you were a tent maker, and when the feast that no servile work was done, you were to refrain from your labors making tents that day. Verse 26, now we're going to be talking about the Day of Atonement. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and you may recall we covered the Day of Atonement at length in chapter 16, a day when the people of Israel, one day each year, would atone for all the sins that went unnoticed or forgotten, or people just flat didn't care. There's a lot of that today for sure. But the one day each year, all the sins for the previous year that had not been atoned for were atoned for. A clean slate for the nation, if you will. Verse 27. Also, on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And to afflict Some believe that that means that they fasted all day, they refrained from eating, and I think it's more that they humbled themselves before the Lord. Verse 28, in a repentant manner as we repent today. And you shall do no work in that same day. Now here we have the no work as the Sabbaths in verse 3. For it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Atonement for all the sins that had not been expiated throughout the year. And that's the time of year that the high priest was to take the blood of a bull and a goat for the sins for him, covering the sins for himself and his family and then the entire nation of Israel. But he went into the Holy of Holies, the only time of the year that anyone entered that close to the proximity of Yahweh himself. Verse 29, for whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. This means that he's to be exterminated, which means to be put to death. And a severe penalty, well, you know, God demanded that the people be obedient to him. They were getting ready to move into Canaan, the promised land, which had previously been occupied by the heathens, which had mixed with the fallen angels. You had the descendants of the Nephilim and the fallen angels living in the land, and they were giants. That's the Goliath that David slew. They were descendants of the fallen angels. Geber in the Hebrew was what the descendants were called. Verse 30. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I, the Lord speaking, destroy from among his people. And that's the Lord speaking. Verse 31. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And again, the Day of Atonement was covered at length in chapter 16 of this same book, the book of Leviticus. 32. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And many of you with reference Bibles, the word celebrate is rest. Sabbath is Shabbat in the Hebrew. It also means rest. So if you translate this literally, it would be, shall ye rest your rest. Now, some would say, well, I thought that the Day of Atonement was on the 10th day of Tishri, the seventh month. This says it was on the ninth day. Well, don't overlook the fact that it says on the ninth day at evening. In other words, that sundown was the beginning of the Hebrew day. And they were to, that which means that was the tenth at sundown. So they were to afflict their souls from sundown on the ninth, which was the beginning of the tenth, till sundown on the tenth, which was the beginning of the 11th. I hope I didn't confuse you. Verse 33. Now we're going to be talking about the final seven-day feast, the final ingathering of all the men of Israel came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkoth in the Hebrew language. Verse 33. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, and anytime you see that phrase, you know that we're switching gears. Verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And the number, specific number of sacrifices to be made each day of this seven-day feast, you'll find listed in Numbers chapter 29, beginning with verse 13 and the following verses. Now, tabernacles in the Hebrew language is sukkoth, and it literally means booths. You could think of them as little huts, which would protect from the elements, the weather, would protect to some extent from beasts of prey. And when God brought Israel out of Egypt, the first place that they encamped was called Succoth. And the reason? Well, God provided the people of Israel, who had lived fairly well. I mean, they were mistreated for sure by the Egyptians, taken advantage of by the Egyptians. But for the most part, they lived pretty well. They no doubt had houses, they ate well, and had plenty of water. Now, just a year earlier, did God bring them out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness. I'm talking desert conditions. So quite a contrast to the easy life that they had in Egypt. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the work that they did was easy. It wasn't. They were slave laborers making bricks for Pharaoh's building appetite. But as far as living conditions, doesn't take much to beat living in the desert with no protection. So these huts or booths, as they're called, sukkoth in the Hebrew, were seen by the people as God providing protection for them. And that's the reason that it was a tremendous time of celebration in Israel. The harvest was in, and I'll tell you, you know, today even with the modern technology that farmers have, farming is hard work. It takes long days at certain times of the year, and especially when the harvest is coming in, it needs to be brought in when it's time to bring it in. But when the work is all done, it's a tremendous time of joy, and that's what the Israelites were experiencing when this feast came about. Verse 35, on the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It was to be a day of rest. And on the holy convocations, what happened on all of them? Well, the priest pulled out the scrolls and would read the word of God, the Torah, to the people. Most people didn't know how to read at that time, and therefore the priest would publicly read the word of God. And after all, if you don't know what the word of God is, it's rather difficult to do the word of God. Verse 36, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and on the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. And this solemn assembly, even in the Hebrew tongue, if you translate it literally, would be a day of restraint. Now, this eighth day is not part of the seven-day Feast of Tabernacles. It was to be conducted immediately the day following the seven-day feast, but it was a Sabbath to end or close out the whole cycle of Feast of the Lord for the calendar year. Verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. And the seasons again to, or the feast to remind the people of Israel their obligation to make offerings to the Lord. Beside, and I'd rather translate this, in addition to the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside or in addition to your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside or in addition to all your freewill offerings which ye give unto the Lord. Now, this verse is making it clear that this the Sabbaths or the Feast of the Lord were to be kept separate from the other activities that had already been prescribed as part of the law. In other words, the sacrifices that were to be made on the Sabbaths in Numbers chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, were to be made irregardless of whether it fell on the same day as the Feast of Tabernacles, for example, or the Passover, they were required to be made. The gifts, we're talking about dedicatory gifts that the tribe princes made at the dedication of the tabernacle in Numbers chapter 7, the firstlings and the tithes, the heave offerings of Numbers chapter 18, verses 11 and 29. What this verse is saying is you make the prescribed sacrifices for those things in addition to the feast days of the Lord. Verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, Tishri once again, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And we kind of step back here, this again, talking about the Sukkoth in the Hebrew tongue, known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 40. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees. This word boughs in the Hebrew is peri, and it means fruit. Branches of palm trees, palm tree known to the peoples, not only the Israelites, but Arabs and other people that occupied this area of the world as the giver of life. There are some 70 uses found in the palm tree. And the boughs or branches of thick trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before your Lord, before the Lord your God, 7 days. And again, a very joyous time among the people of Israel. Some scholars make an effort to say that the booths were for the Israelites to humble themselves before the Lord, to afflict themselves. But I beg to differ with them, because this verse itself, the Lord says, rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And as many of the feast days, Passover comes to mind, the Feast of Tabernacles, but this verse particular, when the Israelites every year during this period of time, the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to construct little huts made out of branches. And I'm sure that they became more elaborate when they occupied the promised land. In the beginning, they probably were made out of whatever they could get their hands on. But my point is that these peri in the Hebrew tongue is fruit trees. And the Israelites had fruit trees for sure, but most of the time they were in a garden. They didn't grow just out in the wild as some places in the United States. So no doubt they became, the little huts became more elaborate. But the point I was trying to get to was that when they did this every year, God knew that their children would ask them, why are you doing this? What are these huts for? And I'm sure it was kind of exciting. You know, you can remember when you were a kid, no doubt, and you put up a pup tent in the backyard or out in the pasture, and you slept out overnight. You thought, boy, this is cool. And the kids would do this, and they would ask, why are we doing this, after a while? And the God would tell them, you tell your kids, this is to remember what the Lord did for our ancestors, bringing them out of the land of Egypt. 41. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever, or throughout your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Verse 42. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, and in a time of plenty, to remind them, as it states in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6, that your wealth did not come by the strength of your own hand. Your wealth was given to you by the Lord. 43, that your generations, your children, may know that I made the children of Israel, or I provided the children of Israel to dwell in booths. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God, Yahweh Yiri. The Lord will provide. And he certainly did provide for the children of Israel. A cloud by day, protecting them from the heat of the sun in the desert. A pillar of fire by night, showing them that he was there. And what a comfort that would be if you were sleeping in a tent and looked out and saw that pillar of fire over the Ark of the Covenant from the tabernacle. Verse 44, and Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. And that is the way it was. We oftentimes, especially after covering the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, receive letters from students asking for an itemized list of what are the dates that we have all of these feasts. And I suspect that some of them take that list to their employer and say, I need these days off this year because of a religious holiday. Well, you know, number one, it's up to your boss to decide what days you work and what days you're off. I would advise any of you that wish to continue your employment to go by his or her days of work. But if we gave you dates, what are you going to do? Are you going to wait all year to repent of your sins on the Day of Atonement when you have the blood of Jesus Christ that you can call on each and every day? Why wait a year to repent of your sins? Are you going to, on the matzah, are you going to gather a bundle of barley or wheat and shake it toward the Lord when you have the bread of life? I think not. We have much, much better than these feasts of the Lord today. And, of course, one of those feasts became our high Sabbath. I'm speaking of Passover, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Jesus Christ became our Passover. His blood on the cross is the same as the blood of the lamb on the doorpost was for the Israelites when the death angel passed over and took the firstborn. His blood prevents our death as well. And I'm not talking about something more important than a physical death. We're talking about spiritual death, the death of the soul. Okay, enough on that subject. Let's go with chapter 24. What we're going to see here is the description of the menorah, the golden candlestick. We're going to be talking about the showbread at length, and we're also going to be talking about the punishment of a blasphemer. Let's go with chapter 24, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil, oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. This command is only used twice here and in chapter 6, verse 9. And note, who was to bring the olive oil? They, meaning the congregation. It was kind of an offering to the Lord in itself. Now, many believe that the to cause the lamps to burn continually means that the lamps were to be burning 24 hours a day. That's not the case. We'll see in the next verse or two that the lamps were to be lit. This is on the golden candlestick, the menorah in the Hebrew language. It was to be lit at dusk, sundown, and burned throughout the night in the morning. And it was situated just outside the Holy of Holies, in the same location as the altar of golden incense offering, the menorah, and the table of showbread. Verse 3, without the veil, just outside the Holy of Holies, of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning, before the Lord continually, in other words, perpetually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. And the oil, always symbolic of truth. And the light also, a symbol that the people of Israel had truth. And they were to let their light shine throughout the night, lighting the darkness, if you will. Zechariah chapter 4, we have prophecy there of God's 7,000 elect. And in the last several verses of Zechariah chapter 4, we have prophecy in the Hebrew tongue. They're called the sons of oil. And they're also the two olive trees, if you will, of Revelation chapter 11. We're talking about the two witnesses. The two witnesses will be providing oil to the 7,000 of God's elect. And it's truth just prior to the Antichrist appearing here on earth. Verse 4. He shall order the lamps, the priest, in other words, Aaron, upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. Verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour, and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And this is what we're going to be talking about, is the showbread. And in the Hebrew, showbread is literally translated as bread of the face. And it was bread that was at the face of God in the Holy of Holies, just outside. Verse 6. And thou shalt set them in two rows, these are the showbread cakes, 6 on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. Now, I think more than rows, we could probably think of these as piles. If you have a Smith's Bible Dictionary, look up the word showbread and you'll see an artist rendition of what he thought interpreted that the showbread, how it was to be arranged on the table of showbread. Now, the showbread were kind of the fruits of the labor of the people, or the fruits of the field, the labor in the field of the kingdom of God. It had, you know, spiritual significance as well as physical. Rich in biblical numerics, two rows of 6 is 12. You have 12 in 12 tribes of Israel. 12 in biblical numerics is also governmental perfection. The number 2 is unity or witness. The number 6, weakness of man. Verse 7. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row or pile, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now this sounds as though they put the frankincense directly on the bread. They didn't. We're going to see that the showbread cakes were to be eaten by the priest. And then the frankincense, or incense, as we would call it today, would be burned. Josephus, a noted biblical historian, states that the incense or frankincense was actually kept in saucers by each pile of bread. Verse 8, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. Every Sabbath day, the high priest was to have fresh cakes prepared and replace the old cakes, which were then to be eaten by the priest. And this seen as a sign, I think, of the everlasting covenant. Verse 9, "And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute." Showbread, one of four of the offerings considered to be most holy. Verse 10, "And the son of an Israelitish woman," now we switch gears here, the law of a blasphemer, "of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp." They were quarreling or having a fight. Now, there were Egyptians that came out of Egypt with the Israelites, such as this Israelitish woman was married to an Egyptian man, and they had a son. Verse 11, "And the Israelitish woman's son," the one that was half of Egypt, "blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan." Shelomith, from the word shalom, a form of it. Verse 12, "And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them." The mouth of the Lord could be inquired of. And, of course, they didn't have prisons at this point in time. They were all living in tents. But they put him under guard, if you will. Verse 13, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," verse 14, "Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him." Death was the penalty, the judgment for blaspheming. Now, this laying on of hands, for example, when the sin offering was made, the people would lay their hand, the offerer would lay their hand on the animal, transferring the sins of the people onto the animal, who the animal took the person's place in the sacrifice. the throwing off, the laying on of the hands, I think, is symbolic of the throwing off from themselves the blasphemy that they had heard. Verse 15, "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin." And this is the same phrase as "will bear his iniquity." In other words, God will judge and God will decide the punishment. Verse 16, and we'll stop for the day. "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger." In other words, this applies to foreigners just as it does to Israelites. "As he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death." And repeated for the foreigner as it applies to the Israelites just as well. I think this is a type for the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, which God's elect are prohibited from doing. Luke chapter 12, verse 10, and the following verses, we learn that God's elect are going to be delivered up, not in Luke 12, 10, but in other places in the New Testament. But in Luke 12, 10, the Israelites, the God's elect, I should say, are prohibited from premeditating what they're to say when they're delivered up, and also speaking their own mind. That's what blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is to refuse one of God's elect, to refuse the Holy Spirit. And it is a serious offense. It's so serious that it not only brings about the death of the flesh, such as when the people of Israel stoned a blasphemer, it brings about the death of the soul as well. When God says it's unforgivable, He means it is unforgivable. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular CDs. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you have always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Talk to your Heavenly Father. Make time each day to go to Him in prayer. You know, I really don't think you have a lot of competition these days. It seems everyone is running here, running there, running around like chickens with their heads cut off, trying to make a living. They don't have time for God. And, you know, that hurts His feelings. He has feelings. He has emotions just like we do. Make time each day to talk with your Heavenly Father. I promise you, blessings follow. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, illness in families, addictions to drugs, Father. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops and our law enforcement officers who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Stephen, and Stephen's from Washington. What does it take to become a saint? Well, in the Old Testament, the word saint is kadosh. And it means, if you translate it, it means sacred. It is translated into the King James Version Bible as angel, a saint. It's also translated in reference to the sanctuary. In the New Testament, the Greek word means sacred or morally blameless. You want to know what it takes to become a saint? The saints in the New Testament are also God's election. If you want to be a saint, don't worship the Antichrist. Diana in West Virginia. Did the seals and the trumps start after 1948 or before? 1948 is the year most likely that the fig tree, the fig shoot, was set out. That was the year that Israel became a nation again. 1967 is also a remote possibility. And if you don't know what that was, there was a war in 67, and some of the territories, the land changed hands at that point in time. So most likely, though, 1948. Robert in Georgia, John 14:6. Does this mean that you can only be saved by Jesus? And yes, Jesus in the Hebrew tongue, though, keep in mind, is from the Hebrew word Yeshua. And it means Yahweh's Savior. And you can come to the Father only through the Son. And, you know, some religions might not agree with that, but guess what? I believe in the King James Version Bible. That's what God says. I believe it. Mildred in Illinois, thank you for your important service in teaching the Bible. You're welcome. I heard you say the church was built on Peter. I've always been taught, and Peter, you say, means rock. I've always been taught the church was built on Christ, the rock, capital R, meaning a great fortress. I can't read your writing. Consider the rock concerning Peter was a small pebble. Please explain. A church teaches Peter was first, and you mentioned a rank in the church, and I'm not, that would give away which church it is. I'm not going to do that. But Peter, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus makes it very clear, the words of Jesus. He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." So God gives credentials to Peter there as the builder. Peter was a salty Christian. He denied Christ three times before the cock crew, which was a type for us. We're not going to deny Christ. We're going to be delivered up and witness before the Antichrist. But I see what you're saying, and yes, the rock you want to build your house on is Jesus Christ. But Jesus did give credentials to Peter as the builder of the church. The church was built on Peter. He was going to be crucified, Jesus. He knew he wasn't going to be able to do it. But the church had to start somewhere. It started with Peter, and it grew and grew and grew and grew. And who do we have here? Megan in Ohio. Question, what is the little book John eats in the book of Revelation? And you're referring to Revelation 10:9. And it's the same roll that Ezekiel ate in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1, and the following verses. It's the Word of God. I can't help but believe that after we leave this flesh life, that we also are going to be able to eat that roll, to take the Word of God within ourselves and to absorb it at levels that none of us is able to absorb the Word at this time. And don't ask me to document, that's my opinion. Antonio in Kentucky, what should I eat as far as God's health laws? As in clean and unclean, and where can I learn more about this in the Scripture? We just covered that in Leviticus chapter 11. God makes it very clear what is clean for us to eat, what is unclean for us to eat. If you want to be healthy, follow. You know, God made these bodies. He knows what makes them tick, and He knows what's healthy for them to eat. He knows what will make your body sick. So it's best to follow his health laws. DJ in Arkansas, I was doing a study with Pastor Arnold, and he referred to the shepherd kings and said the Kenites could not raise their own sheep. I think you're confused. The Egyptians would not raise their own sheep. How can I find out about the shepherd kings? He said it was another study for a different time. Could you please give me scripture where I can find this study? Thank you and God bless. Well, your main documentation is historical, and we offer two books here at the chapel that talk about the Hyksos, is what they were called, and they're known as the Shepherd Kings. And you're confused, but you're right. The Egyptians, to be a sheep herder, was the lowest thing, was being a shepherd of sheep. And so they imported some Israelites to raise sheep for them so that they could have wool and meat to eat, etc. The two books that we offer in our library that discuss the Hyksos, who are also known as the Shepherd Kings. They're called Shepherd Kings because they were shepherds and raised the sheep. The Great Pyramid Decoded and a study in pyramidology both discuss the Hyksos. Heather in Michigan, please guide me to overcome my confusion. My friend Gary said that Pastor Arnold said that women are superior to men. How can I help him to find the truth? I know that's not true, and I know women are to be hushed in the church. How can I show him he is wrong? He studies always. Well, Pastor Arnold was kidding when he said that women were superior to men. That women are to be hushed, I would point out Miriam, the sister of Aaron and Moses, was a prophetess. Deborah, not only a judge, but a prophetess. Huldah, a prophetess. And what about, well, that's Old Testament. What about New Testament? Philip had four daughters. All of them were virgins, and they did prophesy. More importantly, there's a time in the future, Acts chapter 2 tells us, that God will pour out His Spirit and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. God didn't say anything about women being hushed in church. Doug from North Carolina. Did Jesus have His own Spirit or God's Spirit when He walked the earth in the flesh? Wherever God and Jesus are, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is there also. Susanna, and I don't know where Susanna, Indiana is where Susanna's from. I love your show. I watch it every morning, my children, before I go to work and they go to school. It helps us get through our day. Thank you for such wonderful teachings from the Bible. God bless you and your staff. There is no better way to start your day than in God's Word. There is nothing you can do that will better prepare you for the day and for life in general. Thanks for sharing that witness, Susanna. Doris from Kentucky. I know it's our right to vote, but what do you do when you dislike both candidates? Well, I would, especially if we're talking about a presidential election, I would decide on the lesser of the two evils, and that's who I would cast my vote for. John in California. God said, always fish out of the right side of the boat. Conservative, in other words, is better than liberal. John in California, when Jesus comes back, how do we know when the tribulation is over? Will His coming be after the tribulation? Well, I would ask you, which tribulation? You see, there are two. There's the tribulation of Antichrist, which ends when Jesus Christ returns, the seventh trump. That is when the tribulation of Jesus Christ begins. You know, as it states in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, many will be asking the mountains to fall on them so that they can to hide them from He who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. The only ones that need to fear the wrath of the Lamb are those who worshiped the Antichrist. But you've got Christians who go to church every Sunday, and sure enough, they're sitting there occupying a space on a pew every time the doors open, but they're going to be deceived. Why? Because they're not taught that the Antichrist returns first. And they're going to be thinking it is Jesus. They're going to worship him. They're going to have a lot of making up to do. You see, there's a wedding coming, and only those who are virgin brides will be fit to be the bride of Christ. Those who are spiritually in bed with Satan when the bridegroom returns are not going to be fit. The door is going to be shut. Jesus Christ is going to say, "Get out of my sight, I never knew you." That's when they're going to be praying for mountains to fall on them. Regina from Maryland, I believe it is. It's in Maryland or Missouri. You said that the 144,000 followed Satan for a moment, but they got it together and followed Christ in Revelation 14. But I can't find this. Please help. Well, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18 states that, and also Romans chapter 11, verse 4 in the New Testament, God states, "I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed a knee to Baal." The 144,000, what you heard us say, is they started to worship the Antichrist, but then they heard the witness of the 7,000, which I term very elect, and they go, "That's truth. I knew that." Then you follow, why was Cain not a giant, excuse me, like the other descendants of the fallen angels? Well, you need to order a book from our library entitled Sargon the Magnificent. And Sargon was a descendant of Cain, and he was a big one. William and Deborah in Virginia. Question, Ezra chapter 4, verse 9. Who are the people today? Excuse me. And we thank you very much. Do pray for our family. We are praying for you all. Well, thank you, and you are in our prayers. Ezra chapter 4, verse 9 is speaking of a letter that was sent to all the leaders of Persia. And it was kind of a brainwashing letter saying, if you let those people that went back to Jerusalem rebuild the walls and whatnot, they're going to stop paying tribute. So I don't know what your question is. Please be a little more specific. Sue in New York, can you help me understand the historical facts surrounding Yeshua's birth marking the time A.D., B.C.? It seems like the Roman Empire was in charge at the time. That's true. So which leader appointed this as the new beginning of time? It sounds like they were against our Savior and salvation. I've never heard this explained before. Thank you for taking time to answer. And I'm going to have to beg off, Sue. I don't have time to go into that here on this format. I hope that you have a companion Bible. If you do have a companion Bible, make a note of Appendix 179, Section 3, Roman numeral 3. And it lists the actual years, the conception date of not only Jesus Christ, but John the Baptist, which is very much involved in determining the conception date of Jesus Christ. And that's Appendix 179, Roman numeral 3. Dorothy in South Carolina, I have virgin olive oil, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask him to bless it. I can't sleep very much, so I put some on each of my bedposts. Is this wrong? If I believe the Lord will help me sleep, you have changed my lifestyle, let's say the Word has, in a wonderful way through our Lord in heaven. I love you and your ministry. I don't have a church right now and don't know if I can find one that can help me like you do. Thank you very much, Dorothy. And you're welcome, Dorothy. And there's nothing wrong with using the olive oil. If you want God's protection from evil thoughts, anything negative, nothing wrong with anointing yourself and ordering all negative and all evil away from you. And I can hear it now, a lot of Christians going, anointing oil, what is that? And what is that for? Well, you've never been taught the Word of God. James chapter 5, verse 14, if any of you is sick, go to the elders and ask them to lay hands and anoint the name Christ. Excuse me, in the Hebrew, the Greek language is Christos, and it means the anointed one. So nothing wrong with using olive oil for that purpose. Yvette in Texas, is it possible at the end or the beginning of each broadcast, can you put a note in to say when the program will be repeated? Sometimes I get busy and miss parts, and I don't want to miss a single word. Well, no problem. It's not possible to do what you're asking, but Yvette, I would say you probably don't know that on request you can obtain a satellite schedule, which shows the repeat times through the day. So if you miss a program, no problem. You can tune in another hour and catch it at that time. I'm out of time. I want you all to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. He loves you as well. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, though, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.